Well, great to see everyone this morning. Glad to have you out here. And we're continuing now our study through the book of Romans. And we've seen this really in kind of a divide, if you will, in the book. Really the first 11 chapters, as we saw Paul outline that, you know, apart from Christ, really nobody can stand before the Lord, right? That and he really went through kind of the different camps, if you will, right? Maybe the Jews, the Gentiles, the those who have heard of the Lord, those who haven't, those who might call themselves agnostic or whatever the case may be, right? That we all need the Lord to be forgiven. And we get into really a great really explanation and expounding on the gospel in Romans 3 and continuing on, and then up until Romans chapter 12, which is just a few weeks ago. We spent a few weeks there, and we saw this transition, really, to where he encourages us, right, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And one thing I love about the Lord is he doesn't just say, do this. He says, how? And he says, by the renewing of our mind. And we know that we have our mind renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's word, as we get into God's word, and we let that change us. And so some have identified sort of this transition, really, there at chapter 12, between the first 11 chapters, you might say, doctrine, right, establishing who we are, the blessings that we have, the truth of the gospel, and then into these last number of chapters in terms of our duty. Or some might say, this is what we believe, and this is how we should behave. Kind of interesting. And the idea is, it's similar to Ephesians, right? Many refer to Ephesians as the Alps of the New Testament. Just the Apostle Paul, again, in the first three chapters, takes us up to really the height of who we are in Christ, right? And there in Ephesians 1, I mean, just dive into the riches of being a believer, the adoption, the fullness, the completeness that we have in the Lord. Just really up into the heights of, man, we're just blessed in Christ. And then chapter 4, therefore, walk worthy, right? And a similar sort of change, right, between doctrine and duty, if you will. And sometimes we can struggle, right, with the idea of duty or responsibility, as a case may be. And I think it's good to realize that it's not from a standpoint of, well, now you have to do this, right? You know, because you're a Christian, so here's what you have to do. I look at it more as like, man, and it's not a responsibility as much as it is a response, right, to what God has done for us. Look how much God has blessed us. Look at the fullness that we have, the richness that we have, the position that we have, all because of what Jesus did for us. And it only makes sense then, right? Or as Paul says, this is just our reasonable act of worship to live for Christ then, right? To live passionately. And by the way, here are some ways that we can do it. So it really changes from a here's what I have to do to, I hope, here's what I get to do, right? I get to live for the Lord. You know, it's no longer, you know, I have the, you know, I can do all the, I have now the freedom, right? And we'll talk about this a little bit today. So many times we can spend energy, mental energy or physical energy in some cases, time and concern thinking, how far, you know, can I go and still be okay with the Lord? Rather than just accepting the fact that you are, right, accepted and loved in Christ, and we can spend all this, you know, what do I have to do in order to be right with God? Rather than just saying, well, what do I get to do? How can I pursue Christ more fully? I have now, not that I have the freedom to do this, I have the freedom to not do these things and to do this, to pursue the Lord. And so here in Romans chapter 14. Again, in what you might call our, just talking a bit about our behavior, our conduct. And if you look at a lot of the New Testament, and frankly, much of the Old Testament, the New Testament kind of goes deeper, really, to the heart, right, to motive, However, if we look at a lot of the teachings of the Lord, the teachings of the apostles, his servants, much of it has to do with helping us to understand kind of the day-to-day life. How does a Christian conduct themselves, right? The first example, of course, is Jesus, how he lived, right? Then we see the believers in the early church, right? We see things spelled out in the Word of God. But really, at the end of the day, and this is the title of today's message, and it answers a lot of questions, and you'll hear me talk about this with some frequency. The encouragement is to walk in love, right? Love really answers a lot of questions that, as believers, we so often struggle with, right? If I just break it down and realize, man, what would God have me to do? I love the Lord, and we know that it's not because of anything inherently good in myself or anything inherently to do with me at all, right? I love God because of what he's done for me. And as I've come to Christ, and now Christ lives in my heart, and he's slowly but surely changing me and changing my character, I more and more love him, and I want to be like him. I want to help others, right, experience the freedom and the joy that I have in Christ, and that I have experienced, I should say, in Christ, and that they can too, right? It's amazing the power of God to change people's lives, right? And we often think of the wife beaters, the criminals, the drug addicts, whatever it is, right? Or a combination, or all the above. That, man, those people, they really need to be saved. They don't need to be saved any more than we need to be saved, right? Those who maybe haven't done those things or haven't got caught doing those things, whatever the case may be, you know. And so the truth is, we all need Christ, right? And I think of a lot of the things, like on the surface, before I got saved, I was almost 25 years old. You would have probably thought, in fact, people did, you know, what a responsible, fine young man, you know. Worked hard, you know, had my own place, had, you know, my own car, like all these things that in my mind made me a good person, mm-hmm. right? Responsible, contributing member of society, all those kind of things. But man, in my own heart, a lot of drinking from empty cisterns, right? Drinking from things that can't really satisfy, you know, drinking in one sense being kind of the operative word. But again, even that, you know, sort of, it didn't really interfere, which in my mind made it okay with responsibility. That was sort of my thing, you might say, is, well, I'm responsible, therefore I can do basically whatever I want. And my heart was so wrong, you know. And but then I came to Christ, and I went from what I would later read, that most Americans report spending 80 to 90% of their time waiting for something. Think about that. 80 to 90% of their time waiting. That would largely describe me before I got saved. Because I was sort of the weekend warrior type, you might say. And so I was waiting for the weekend. You know, I mean, I lived in a great spot. I lived in Newport Beach when I got saved, and not far from the ocean. If you stood at my roommate's balcony and lean like this, you could actually get a view of the ocean. It wasn't like we couldn't call it an ocean view, but we did sometimes. A lot of things that on the surface were cool or great or whatever, but in the inside, not so much. And then God came into my life, right? It's not like he was checked out before that. He was passionately pursuing me, and I'm thankful for that. Got a hold of my heart and changed everything. And so as a result now, my desire is for others, right, to experience that, regardless of the background. You know, maybe other testimonies are different. I think the greatest testimony, right, is those who, you know, have walked with the Lord from the youngest of age, right? And maybe others, you know, they didn't get saved till the 11th hour, you know. But nevertheless, at whatever point, to come to the Lord and to experience the love of God and the freedom that we have because of that, and the joy in the Holy Spirit Paul's going to talk about here, is so awesome. So let's dive in to this message that I've titled Walk in Love, because there's a lot of questions, and as you go through here, man, we could debate some of these things probably ad nauseum. But it's interesting to see if you kind of break it down. I like to be simple, right? If you break it down, walking in love answers really the questions. So Paul says, so remember the last chapter we talked about submission to government, or we summed that up in walking in humility, right? Walking in humility, walking in love, similar to today's message, right? And then putting on Christ. And how do we walk in humility? We do that by the supremacy of love, and then by putting on Christ, right? We walk in love by putting on Christ. And so now he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, don't argue about this stuff, right? So let's just get that out of the way in the beginning, right? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes. We shouldn't let what we perceive as spiritual maturity or lack of spiritual maturity divide us from others, right? We shouldn't let our differences, and it's important to keep in mind, there's a distinction in this chapter between what is clearly spelled out in the Word, what God clearly says, and matters of conscience or matters of dispute, right? He's going to bring up really two examples, one primary one here to illustrate that. But at the end of the day, the issue is controversial subjects in the body of Christ, right? Matters of spiritual differences, right? He's not talking about physical or otherwise. He's talking about you think you're if you're spiritual, you must do this, fill in the blank. Not something that's clearly said in the scriptures, right? You can't make an argument, just for an extreme example to illustrate, you can't make an argument that murder is okay, right? I mean, from the scriptures, the Bible says clearly, thou shalt not murder. That's different than capital punishment, right? There's two different issues there. But you can't make an argument, my conscience is clear because that person cut me off on the road, I'm going to go kill them. You can't really make that argument from the scriptures, because the Bible says you should not murder. And so that is a clear biblical mandate, or stealing, right, or what have you. However, there's plenty of issues, and Paul's going to bring up a couple here, that you might be convicted in a certain way that you shouldn't do that, or maybe you believe genuinely all Christians shouldn't, but there's not a clear biblical mandate, then he's talking about that space, right? And so he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And so the issue, as we'll see he's talking about, is eating meat sacrificed to idols, right? This is different than the idea of being a vegetarian, right? Like in our culture, the idea here is for spiritual purposes, because this meat was sacrificed to idols, I'm not going to eat it, right? And so there were some who wouldn't eat any meat at all because they don't want to risk eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, right? It has nothing to do with, in this case, nothing to do with health or cruelty to animals, anything like that, right? It's just for a spiritual reason, I don't feel comfortable, in this case, eating meat because it might have been sacrificed. There's others who would say, like Paul, that, you know, eat meat in and of itself isn't inherently bad, right? I mean, in fact, God lowered down to Peter, remember, and said, you know, nothing in and of itself, you know, don't call unclean what I've called clean, right? And so inherently in itself, it's not good or bad, but there are those who for their own personal convictions felt that I don't want to eat meat that might have been sacrificed to idols because then I feel like I've participated in that. And there's others like Paul who realize, well, that doesn't really impact the meat itself or the food, whatever it is, right? That's really the heart of the person behind whoever sacrificed it. And in markets at the time, there would be meat that in some cases it would indicate that was sacrificed to idols. Or it might be that the person who was selling it didn't indicate one way or the other. And there might be those who would go up and say, is this meat sacrificed to idols? And then they'd find out it was, so they wouldn't buy it. And others, you know, who wouldn't ask and go home and eat it, and as Paul will say, just would eat it with thanksgiving, right? And so the issue is not, you know, whether this is right or wrong, and how do we know that? Because he'll talk about days of the week as well, right? So the issue here was an issue of, at the time, which really isn't that much of an issue today in terms of, you know, meat sacrificed to idols, right? And so, but at the time, it was what you might call a controversial area where, for spiritual purposes, people might, Christians, well-meaning Christians on both sides, might have differences of opinion. And that's what he's talking about here, not where there's clear biblical mandates, you know, don't do this or do that, right? And so he says, and not, but really at the end of the day, he's telling us, you might have different convictions, but don't, you know, it's not to be, create disputes and, you know, at the end of the day, I mean, how many denominations are formed? And not only denominations, but sections within denominations and then sections within those denominations over things that are not a clear cut, you know, biblical issue. And so he's trying to create less division, right? Again, on issues that are what you might call that aren't fundamental. You know, if there's those who say, hey, let's all worship together. We want to worship, you know, Mary as a co-redemptrix of Christ, like some Catholic churches say. We would take issue with that, right? Because we know she wasn't a co-redeemer, right? So we couldn't participate in the worship of Mary, although we believe she should be highly respected, as in Luke chapter 2 we read, the angel said. And so, but we don't worship her, right? So we would not say that's a matter of conscience. That's a biblical issue. Jesus, right, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. So we would take issue with that, right? Doesn't mean we can't be friends. Doesn't mean we can't even get along. But it does mean we're not going to, you know, worship, share that in worship together. See what I'm saying? And so here, this was kind of an issue between people at the time. And Paul says to receive them, right? Don't let this become an issue of this, what you view as spiritual maturity, wherever you fall on it. Don't let that become an issue of division. And because the truth is, right, there could be different reasons that we might consider someone to be weak in the faith. It's interesting to me that Paul, in this passage, he says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. In other words, the one, and again, this is just speaking of spiritual purposes, but in other words, the one with the more hang-ups, he considers the more lines, the more rules, if you will, he considers that person the weaker individual. It's kind of interesting. Look at that. For what? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things. Meat sacrificed to idols. I've heard people say, I think Paul enjoyed a good pork chop every now and then, maybe a little bit of bacon. Right? Would have been completely off limits for a Jewish person. But Paul didn't have a lot of hangups, right? Paul was devoted to Christ. He did not sin, right? Well, he did sin, but he didn't walk in sin, right? But he had a tremendous amount of freedom. So he says, one believes he may eat all things. So the one that doesn't have this barrier, all these rules, right, believes this way. However, the other, he who is weak, limits himself more. Personally, like, I struggle with that a little bit, right? Because I would probably put, in this case, I'd probably have to say I'm in the weaker person camp, right? I'm a little more comfortable when the rules are pretty well defined. You know, I'm not one who sees a lot of value in kind of going up against the line. You know, I mean, if sin is what separates me from God or breaks fellowship with the Lord, I mean, there is nothing now that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that. But I don't see a lot of value in just trying to toe the line. I want to be far away from the line. That's where I'm comfortable. There's others who are comfortable for whatever reason on the line. And the reality is there are lines, right? And so we're naive to try to dismiss lines. I mean, there are lines. At some point, this is whatever it is, a sin. And at some point, maybe you could argue it's not. So to me, it's not a matter of let's try to get as close to sin as possible. I'd rather try to stay far away. I have enough trouble just staying there. I'll be honest with you, right? I have enough trouble just kind of walking my own line. And Paul's going to talk about that. Forget trying to fix everybody else, right? Let's just try to keep ourselves pure and walking in the truth and in Christ. And so it's interesting that whatever you view as less mature, don't let that separate you, first of all. And secondly, realize there might be a lot of reasons for that. I found this list kind of interesting, right? Because there's a distinction between someone who is weak in the faith and someone who's rebellious, right? You see, there's a difference between being weak and maybe needing a lot of rules or guides, if you will, and someone who's just outright rebellious. And you know, and I think at the end of the day, that individual knows too, if they're just, there's a difference between wanting to find an excuse to sin and genuinely trying to do what's right and falling, right? Well, I think we understand that in concept. And so, but there might be, in realizing that there is a genuine difference between being perhaps weak and being outright rebellious, I found this interesting. There are many reasons why someone might be weak. This type of person that wants to just kind of walk in that line, you know, avoid getting close to the line, walk well within the lines. One, right? Someone that might, what you might consider, or I might consider weak in the faith, that might be a babe in Christ. Right? I remember there's things that maybe I've grown a little bit, matured a little bit. There's things that now I feel comfortable doing that I didn't when I first got saved. For me personally, I found it wise to avoid the bar scene altogether, right? I spent way too much time there as a non-believer. And so for a season, a long season, right? You'll hear musicians sometime talk about, God called me to give up, you know, the drums or the guitar or the whatever it is, right? Because it was sort of an idol. But then at some point, God brought him back. For me, it was, not that I'm really into the bar scene now, but now I can go there, and it's not like I'm not tempted, right? But I can go there, and you know, there's some advantages, right? You know, I've been at different, whether it's for work or whatever, where a lot of people are drinking, and there's always people that aren't as well for whatever reasons, not all for the same reasons. Me personally, I just like being sober. I like having a clear mind, and there's advantages. I'm undefeated and ping pong in that environment. guess what? My reactions are much quicker than everybody else's. And I still am undefeated with certain individuals. And we laugh about it because I'm sober, you know. And I'll take my bottle of water. Or if I'm, you know, really feeling the need for a mixed drink, I might have lemonade and iced tea together. And maybe a little ice mixed in there. Not Long Island iced tea, by the way. And so there are some advantages, right? But that's just where I'm comfortable, right? And yet there are those that they might have certain convictions that maybe you don't, but maybe it's because they're young in the Lord. Like I said, there's a lot of years, and I tried after I was saved 6 months. I think I've shared this, but I went out to a Monday Night Football with my brother and some old buddies, and I quickly realized I shouldn't have been there. Right? I didn't drink or anything, but I ended up cussing out somebody on one side and down the other because they really ticked me off. Like, probably shouldn't have been in this environment in the first place, and so much for this witness I thought I had to all these folks for a little while. And so probably I shouldn't have been there, just for me personally at the time, right? And so maybe someone is a babe in Christ, and maybe we don't know that. So it might be wise to adhere to certain things. It doesn't mean that they're not a good Christian or whatever the case may be. Maybe they're sick or diseased, right? Like, when you think of physically being weak, could be that someone, sometimes we can get physically weak because we're sick or we're diseased. And so this person sort of translated that into maybe someone is sick or diseased by legalism, right? And they just, you know, are really have all these hangups for legalistic reasons. Maybe they don't, right? But that could be. Maybe they're malnourished, right? Physically, someone can be weak for lack of good nourishment. And in this case, maybe they have been under a lack of good teaching, perhaps, right? Or they don't get into the Word. They don't understand the Word. And so maybe they're weak in faith or have a lot of these hangups because of lack of good teaching. And this one said, or lack of exercise, right? Again, using that physical analogy, right? And this one, they compared it to, maybe they just need some good exhortation, some good use of those things. And so it's interesting. The reality is we all, right? I think the point is we tend to want everybody to see things our way. Paul is saying it is absolutely possible for solid, well-meaning, devoted believers to have different convictions. And that can be a little bit difficult for us if we're honest, right? He's saying you don't need to divide over it. And he'll go on and talk about the importance, really, of out of love, in some cases, giving up what you might feel the freedom to do in order to not stumble someone else. And so, I think this is sort of interesting that, like I said, where I would probably, if I'm in all honesty, I don't particularly like to admit it, but I'd have to view myself in somewhat of the weaker camp in this case, because of just where I'm comfortable, I want to try to avoid falling into things that I don't want to. And so, and again, I keep in mind, like I mentioned before, holiness or a desire to do the right thing, a desire to please God, is not legalism. And so it's good to pursue the Lord, but he's saying, realize that there are genuinely going to be differences of opinions. Don't let that be on these non-essential issues. Don't let that be a reason to look down on somebody else or condescend somebody else or to certainly not to divide. And he goes on, and then in verses 3 and 4, and he acknowledges again this reality, right, that there's going to be differences. He doesn't say to try to erase the differences, which if we're honest, right, we might try to do by getting everyone to agree with us. As a preacher, that can be a struggle. You know, you think, well, I want everyone to see things my way. You know, I think just as honest Christians, we can think that. He doesn't say to erase the differences. He says to rise above the differences. And I think the way that we do that is we rise above in love, right? So it would be easy in this case, and you can apply this to whatever spaces that you feel might be issues, right? In this case, it might be easy for a believer who feels the freedom to eat meat, in this case, to view as legalistic those who won't, right? Because this was over a spiritual matter, keep in mind. So it might be easy for that person to say, well, those are just legalists. I don't want to be around the legalists, right? They won't eat meat. On the other hand, it might be easy for those who won't eat the meat, because again, they're doing it for spiritual purposes. They think, I don't want to even risk eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And those carnal Christians, they'll go ahead and eat the meat, right? So on one side, accusing the other side of legalism, on the other side, accusing the other side of carnality, right? You know, because my side is right, isn't it? You know, and so he's saying, man, kind of just rise above all of that. And he'll go on. He'll talk about the importance that, you know, we shouldn't divide over that, right? We shouldn't really be passing judgment. And so here's my takeaway, our takeaway for that. Number one is to realize this. God has treated you and he's treated me with the utmost of respect. In spite of our blatant sin, right? In spite of, at least before we come to Christ, our outright rebellion, he's treated us with the utmost of respect and love, and so we should do the same for others. Amen? Right? Think of what God has done for us. Think of how gracious God has been for us. Right? And if we look back, and we probably don't have to look back that far to see some shortcoming in our own life, if we're honestly looking, and to realize, man, God is pretty gracious with me. Right? He's respectful. You know, and he's God. If anybody doesn't have to be, you know, I mean, he's always right. doesn't beat me up over that. He loves me enough to correct me. The Bible says who the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects, he disciplines in order to get me back into the right space because it's out of love, right? But he is so respectful. He's so considerate in doing that. And so we should do the same for others. I think that helps us solve these issues tremendously, right? Realize how God has treated us in these areas that maybe we do in fact fall short, and then give that same consideration to others. And secondly, as we go on into verse 5, our takeaway will be to be considerate, right? Be considerate, looking out for the best interests of others and not laying our own convictions on others. This can be the next step. This can be a challenge, right? As we want all of a sudden, want everyone to believe the way we do. So he says in verse 5, and this is one of the ways we know this issue. Meat here is just an illustration, right? It's not the issue, because he now talks about days. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes one day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, right? In other words, you know, some people worship on Sunday. Others worship on Saturday. Others worship every day, which I'm kind of into. You know, I think, you know, God, worship is not just, you know, a church service. Worship is our lives. Mm-hmm. It's how we live out our lives, you know, for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, today there's those. And it's kind of interesting when you start looking at some of the arguments. You know, our friends in the Seventh-day Adventist church, right, think that we are worshiping the sun god because we worship on Sundays, right? And so in their mind, they think that we've committed this terrible, terrible sin again, this isn't all Seventh-day Adventist, this is sort of their founding doctrine, right? And so some don't necessarily hold to this, but many still do to this day. In fact, that Sunday, worshiping on Sunday is taking the mark of the beast in their mind. And it's interesting, like, first of all, I think that argument only works in English, first of all. What do you think in Spanish, Domingo, that we worship dominoes or something? I mean, it's just sort of like, it's interesting when people make arguments just from the English language of things that go back into, you know, Hebrew or Greek, and it doesn't even work anymore. You know, some people say, well, Saturday is the worship of Saturn, and so, you know, it's no different. Again, it's just like, he would say, forget all that. Just worship God, right? Don't get divided over days or whatever, you know? And so he says here, he goes on, you know, let each one be fully convinced in your own mind. In other words, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord and make sure that's your conviction. You're comfortable with it. He who observes one day observes the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Right? Again, speaking of meat, some people eat meat and give thanks to God and chow down. You know, some don't eat meat and give thanks to God and chow down. Awesome. You know, it reminds me of the hunter who was out hunting lions but had a miss. And so the lion's chasing him, and he says, you know, Lord, please help this to be a Christian lion. And he turns around and he sees the lion in prayer saying, thank you, Lord, for this meal I'm about to devour. You know? So, you know, it's like, give thanks and enjoy, you know, as long as you feel fully persuaded that it's okay, right? For none lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. What does that mean? It means it's not about you, right? Keep that in mind. We're connected. It's important, right? And so, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord's, and so it matters. You know, we shouldn't, you know, try to, you know, impose our judgment on others, again, on matters of conscience. And so he goes on and says, for this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Oh man, now it's getting kind of close to home, huh? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Isn't that where it often leads? Well, you know, I never touch alcohol. I can't believe those carnal Christians that go out and have a beer, you know, or these days, you know, it's okay. You know, I never smoke any weed or whatever. And, you know, now it's legal in this state, so it must be okay, if that's our standard, right? Even though, sorry, this is the insurance nerd thing. Do you know accidents in Colorado have increased 85%? Whoa. Just a statistic, right? I mean, and some will argue, well, you can't directly correlate that. And that's true. You can't directly correlate. I suppose it could just be a coincidence. They've increased 85% since recreational use, right? Medicinal use is coming, right? Whether we like it or not. I mean, that's a kind of a big topic about paying it, because federally it's been against the law. But it's coming. It's interesting, the correlation. You know, some states, by the way, if we're using laws somehow as our standard of what's right and wrong, do you know some states, as a matter of fact, are lowering the alcohol level to 0.05. I have read that, and I've seen the drafts of that. I heard from a friend, I haven't seen this myself, but I heard that some states are considering going to zero, right? And so, which you could see there's some wisdom to that. I mean, in a sense, if like, well, where's the line? How many people have, I mean, honestly thought they were okay, so to speak, and, you know, end up with a several thousand dollar fine because they weren't okay? You know, me personally, I'd rather just avoid the risk, you know? And you know, it's like speaking of a black and white sitting out there, which we love. And so I remember my grandpa, I think I've shared this, right? And I thought he was out of his mind at the time, by the way. He would say, "Stephen, I set my speedometer at 55 miles an hour and I never look in the mirror." And you know what? There's some wisdom to that. I don't. I look in the mirror once in a while. I mean, I have my little space. Everybody has their little space, right? But I know people that have gotten tickets 2 miles over. And guess what? You broke the law. I mean, you know what I mean? And so, I mean, I don't necessarily agree with it or disagree with it. It just is what it is. And so we all kind of have our little thing. But the reality is, he says, don't judge the others by your standards, right? Again, this is matters of conscience, matters that aren't of, you know, fundamental truths of the scriptures. You should be comfortable before the Lord and don't stumble others, right? He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Because that's where it often goes, is now this is my standard. You don't keep it. And so I'm kind of disgusted with you, right? And that's wrong, whether it's because you have more freedom than me or less freedom than me. Either way, I either can think you're legalistic or I can think you're carnal, right? But don't let those hang-ups, right, cause this division or whatever. And so, for we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? And that if we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we're pursuing Jesus, is this drawing me closer to Jesus? Is this helping me in my walk with Jesus? Is this helping others, in fact, in their walk with Jesus? That's why, for me personally, like I said, I'm more comfortable in just that better defined space. I'd rather not risk crossing that line. You know, that you know, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink of my Father in his kingdom. I'm talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's my personal conviction. And I look forward to it. Not so much for the wine, but I can't wait until the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be awesome, right? But don't look down on others who either have the freedom or don't have the freedom that you have. Don't call them legalistic if they, you know, adhere to maybe different guidelines than you, but don't call them carnal at the same time, right? If you're on the other side of it. So, because we each answer to the Lord, mm-hmm. right? And I think we do well if we keep in mind, from the standpoint of our own, what's right and wrong, if we keep in mind that, is this drawing me closer to the Lord? Is this helping me to pursue Christ more wholeheartedly? Or is it causing me to stumble? And then in terms of relationship to others, right? Because he says we all stand, right? Not to judge that person. And he'll go on and talk in a minute about not doing something that might lead someone else, right? To stumble. He says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Right? And this can be sobering. I think it's something that we should be mindful of, right? We are not going to be judged in terms of our salvation, because our salvation is in Christ. So when we, you know, the white throne judgment where the world is judged, we, you know, bypass that. But we do give an account, as the scripture says here clearly, of how we lived our life, right? So we're going to go to heaven, right? We're going to receive that awesome reward. We're going to enjoy heaven, obviously, tremendously for eternity. But there will be a time when we stand before the Lord and give account for, I don't think only what we did, but for our motives. I think our motives are important, right? Are we doing this for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God? Therefore, verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, right? Anymore, right? Can we all say that? Let us all not judge one another anymore, because we do. We have. I have, you know, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way, right? So where is that? What is that line? I don't know exactly, right? But whatever it is, out of love, love answers this question. Don't cause your brother to stumble, right? And are there things that maybe I have the freedom to do, but it might cause someone else to stumble? And so, well, I have the freedom, I'm going to do it and just insist on it. Would love say, do that in spite of causing someone else to stumble? You know, knowing that this might be destructive in their lives. It might be a minor issue, but it might be something that leads to destruction in their lives. Love would say, just pass on that, right? He says, don't put anything that's going to be a stumbling block. So God has treated you and me with the utmost of respect and love. We should do the same for others, right? That answers a lot of questions. Right. Secondly, be considerate. Right. Be considerate. Looking out for the best interests of others and not laying our personal convictions. And I'll be honest with you. I think the place we do this the worst is in our own minds, isn't it? Right. If we could have victory there, it would live out a lot differently. Right. But be considerate. And then last but not least, as we get ready to close, realize this. Jesus pursues you passionately. Don't you love that? Jesus is very passionate about you. Isn't it reasonable that we pursue him passionately as well? Listen as we close out. He says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in and of itself. This is why some people say, you know, I think Paul enjoyed a good pork chop or bacon every now and then, right? He's convinced there's nothing unclean in any of these sort of controversial areas that you might say. He had a clean conscience. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And there's where we get our title from. There's where we get this key principle from, right? That if I'm just thinking about myself, I'm free, so forget that person. I'm not going to worry about how it impacts them, right? And there's a level of reasonableness with that. But that's not loving, right? And so he says, if I do that, I'm no longer walking in love. If my brother's grieved by this. So don't destroy with your food, right? Because of your freedom, the one to whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God, check this out, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Right? The kingdom of God isn't about all these rules and regulations, but righteousness, which means doing the right thing, right? Being right with God. And when we do that, we have peace. We experience joy in the Holy Spirit, right? We can't do things contrary to what God would have, right? And expect the benefits of righteousness, right? Right. Paul elsewhere said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a contrast. So we can sort of debate where's that line. I'm like, I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? I have enough other things in my mind that get in the way. I don't need to add things to it, right? You know, to get in the way. And so, but he says, at the end of the day, the kingdom of God is not about these things, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by man. Therefore, check this out. I love this about the Lord. Not what not to do. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Are we building others up with whatever it is that we're doing, right? If we're truly other-centered, right? For time's sake, we won't go over there, but read through Philippians chapter 2, the first few verses there. Read through 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Read through Hebrews 10, 24. We might jump over there before we get done. 1 John 3, 18, right? Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That answers so many questions, doesn't it? And that the base of that is love. Am I preferring others and other-centered love? Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, right? In other words, the meat in and of itself, using the illustration he's using, whether it's sacrificed to idols or not, the meat is just meat. Chow down, enjoy. But if it convicts your conscience, then don't, right? If it's evil for you, if you are not comfortable with that, then don't do it. And that's okay too. Mm-hmm. Doesn't make you any more or less spiritual than someone else. That's the thing we need to get out of our head, right? It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak, right? So if our avoiding these things, right, these spiritual things that might be cause differences in the body, benefits others, it brings glory to God, then that's probably the best way, right? That's good, right? He says there. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God, right? This can be a challenge for us sometimes, and we want to impose it on others. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not faith is sin. So in other words, if you're grieved by it, if you, you know, are wondering about it, if you're having to really think on it and justify it and rationalize it and maybe talking to others to get justification, that's probably a sign that maybe that's not something that you should do, right? You know, and I think there's, and this can be a fine line, there's some, you know, maybe have an overactive conscience or what have you. But if we're really having to search out rationalization for what we think might be sin, we might want to consider going in a different direction. But at the end of the day, walk in love, right? Be considerate of others. Sometimes I think we're asking the wrong question. When I wonder, where is that line, right? What word can I use or not use? What level of dressedness does that lady need to be in for me to watch that? Or how much is too much? You know, would it be edifying to you if you said, man, Pastor Steve is so cool. Every time I stop by his house, there's a little smell of marijuana. Not too much, just a little bit though. Not more than one hit per hour, I'm sure, right? He has such freedom in Christ. Would that build you up, or would that maybe cause you to stumble a little bit, right? You know, what about when it's legal? You know what I mean? Or is it 12 ounces? That's okay per hour? Or 24? Or is it 18? Don't worry, Pastor Steve only has 17, you know? Or is that going to cause someone to stumble? You know, and so whatever it is, don't impose your things on others, but are you doing it out of love? Are you doing it out of... I think sometimes when we ask where that line is, we're asking the wrong question. You know, what can I get away with? I say forget about the line. Walk in love, right? Walk in love. Pursue Christ, man. He pursued us with all of his heart. Be kingdom builders. Am I building up the kingdom, right? Or am I bringing potential reproach or tearing it down, right? What is my motive? What is my heart? What is bringing glory to the Lord? At the end of the day, write down this verse if you haven't read anything else. Micah 6:8. Right? We read, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And I think this answers so many questions, right? But to do justly, do the right thing, love mercy, right? We need to be merciful and walk humbly with our God, walk in humility, realizing that my convictions might not be somebody else's conviction, right? And that person's conviction might not be mine. I don't need to feel guilty about their being different. They don't need to feel guilty about me being different. Walk in love, pursue Christ, and enjoy him. Jump with me real quick over to Hebrews chapter 10. In our house, I make the coffee at night, you know. I'm so excited by the coffee pots that come on automatically. I don't know. I know that's trivial these days, but like I just love that. You know, it's ready when I get up. Anyways, and someone said, well, that's biblical that the guy makes the coffee because he brews the Bible. Anyway, sorry. See where I was going with that one? You guys laugh because you love me, right? As we close, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let's start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God is faithful, mm-hmm. right? And verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Amen. Mm-hmm. Right? Love, doesn't love answer questions, right? Mm-hmm. In these things, you know, we're not going to debate, you know, this, that, and this line. Just walk in love. Enjoy the Lord. Consider one another. Prefer others, as we read in Philippians, and enjoy God. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand together and let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word and these truths in your word, Lord. And God, thank you above all for your love. Lord, I look back at, she's not even just my life before the Lord. I look even as a believer, even as a pastor, Lord, and I know my own shortcomings and my own heart and my own wrestles in my own mind, Lord. And I think perhaps we can all agree that, you know, it can be challenging enough to keep ourselves on the right path, much less judging everybody else, Lord. Lord, may we live our life wholeheartedly and passionately before you and for you, God, and for your glory. God, forgive us. Forgive me for the times that we have a critical spirit of others, whether it's because they have more freedom or less freedom than us, Lord. May we walk in love towards you. May we walk in love towards one another. May we enjoy what you are doing for us and what you've done for us, God. May that love and that joy, may that just flow, Lord. May the heat and the fire and the passion of you flow from us, Lord, unto others, and may they come to know you as well and to enjoy you. May we do things, Lord, to stir up among one another love and good works for the glory of your great and your awesome kingdom. God, would you come quickly, Lord? But in the meantime, Lord, would you bring revival to our hearts, bring revival to our families, to our church, Lord, to our community here in Central Iowa, and really, Lord, to the ends of the earth. God, would you bring revival of your love? We ask in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.